My name is John Nichols, and I'm filling in for Jim today to give the message. Jim and his family are down in North Carolina, presently at Duke University, looking for a place for Elizabeth to go to college. So I spoke with him this morning. He says they're having a really good time, and he is having a little time of rest. So I'm very thankful for that. It's very, very humbling to stand up here and give a message from Scripture, and I just want you to know I do take it very, very seriously. That Scripture does say that those who teach will be judged more harshly. So I'm going to be careful. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to two scriptures today. The first one is 2 Chronicles 13:5. And the second one is Matthew 5:13. For me, this is going to be more of a teaching than anything. Well, let's go to Second Chronicles. And the scripture reads as follows in 2 Chronicles 13:5. It's a really interesting one. And it starts out by saying, "Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by covenant of salt?" Really interesting. So what's salt got to do with it? Well, let's take that scripture and let's look at it in context of what's happened here. You have Abijah, who's the one who just said that. Abijah was from the lineage of David. So the lineage would be David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and Abijah. You need to keep that in mind. Abijah was at war, was going to war with Jeroboam. And it was Israel against Judah. The men of Israel led by Jeroboam, and the men of Judah led by Abijah. Now, Jeroboam decides to take 800,000 men, and he's going to attack Abijah. Abijah has 400,000 men. So this is the way the whole battle starts. Abijah gets up, and he says, "This scripture, ought you not to know that the Lord God gave the kingdom of Israel over to David and his lineage forever by a covenant of salt?" At the end, if you read the scripture, you find that at the very end, Abijah prevailed. 500,000 men were killed in that battle. I read that it was the greatest battle in the history of mankind. 500,000 men in probably one day were killed in this battle. Nothing has ever been like it before or since. The point of this is that God keeps his word because he says this is a covenant of salt. So let's go back and look at this a little bit closer. Where does a covenant of salt come from? Where did it start? Actually, you have to go all the way back to the book of Leviticus. You don't have to turn back there. In the book of Leviticus, there's something very interesting in here. And when God comes and he tells Moses about the offerings that they bring to the altar, he says something which you might consider very strange. When you bring your offering of grain, typically it's in bread. Okay, in this particular passage, he's talking about bread. When you bring your bread baked in a pan, when you bring it baked in a saucepan, when you have it baked another way, when you bring it before me, you will bring it and you will bring salt with it. What you will do is, he said, you will take and you will season every offering of your grain offerings with salt. He said, neither will you permit the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. And with all your offerings, you will offer salt. Interesting. So the question is, what's salt got to do with it? Then I'm going to flip over to the book of Numbers. Chapter 18, verse 19. And again, we read, God says, "I have given you and your sons and your daughters with you all the heave offering of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord to you and to your seed with you." Now, before I go any further, I would like to explain to you what a covenant means in the Old Testament with God. because some of us have, I know, have not really studied these things before. But I'm reading this, I'm taking this today from, it's called the One New Man Bible. And a covenant back then was a bond between two parties. And basically the covenant says this, that everything I have is yours. Okay? It's not a promise. You need to keep this in mind. A covenant with God is an eternal bond. There are two types of covenants. They're conditional and they're unconditional. And a conditional covenant, you end up doing something for the covenant to come forth. When it's unconditional, God gives the covenant. That's His word. It's His bond. It's eternal. It's forever. It's not like a promise. You have to look at this a different way. There are 22 covenants in Scripture, and there's also, I said, there's two main types, conditional and unconditional, and there's a third type which reinforces these two, and you'll read it's one called when God cuts a covenant, and that's a conditional type. In terms of the covenant, it means it's a total commitment to do or not do something, and at times it means you will do something even to death. So that's the way of illustrating a covenant. You give all, you give everything, that's it. So when you go back to Second Chronicles and you read what Abijah says, it takes on a different frame, a different reference to you, because Judah is being attacked by Israel. Abijah says, God gave us the kingdom, and He's going to defend us because that's His word. That's what happened. So that's the strength of a covenant with God. And specifically, that's the strength of His salt covenant. Now, if you'll flip over to, if you have your Bible, over to Matthew 5:13. And how often have we heard this phrase, this scripture, over and over and over again? Where Jesus, right after the Beatitudes, He says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt would become tasteless, in what way will it be so salty again? It is no longer good except to be thrown out, sighed and trampled by men." I think this scripture has been misapplied by us, by Christians in general, for many, many years. We look at this thing as a salt is a tasty thing. And we're going to be so salty. We're Christians. We're so salty that when we run up, people are going to tell somebody about Jesus, and they're going to be so thirsty that we're going to have to carry a case of Mountain Dew with us just to satisfy their thirst. Actually, when I was thinking about this, I had this funny little song come into my head, and so I'm saying, glad I'm not a musician. It's like, I'm a salty bag of potato chips for the Lord. Because that's the way a lot of people see this. I think, here I am, I'm a Christian, you're just going to embrace me so much that, you know, you're going to be so thirsty you just can't get over it. But when you look at the context of the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus wasn't referring to you making people thirsty. He was referring to the covenant of salt. And the people of this time would have understood that. I have this real old Bible at home. It's called the American Translation Bible, and I think the scripture does it better justice. The translation does it better justice. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its strength, how will it be salt again?" All right. So, for those of you who are on blood pressure medication, let's forget that for a minute. All right. Let's forget about eating salt. What else is salt used for? Preservation. Medicinal. But in the old times, they didn't have refrigerators. Salt was used to preserve things. Its main purpose was to keep things for you to have later. You would salt your meat. You would keep it in salt. and it preserved it for a later time. So let's take the saltiness out of this thing. Let's take the tastiness out of it. And let's reread the scripture as though it was the covenant. Jesus was referring to the covenant. Now he's saying, instead of being tasty, how about preserving? You're not here to be the salty bag of potato chips. You're here to be a preservation. You're here to preserve something, to keep it. I think the perspective on that tends to show us that we're more than just something to run up to somebody and say, hey, can you have Jesus in and run away? Back in the Old Testament, remember, we just talked about when the offering was made, there was bread and there was salt together. Doesn't Jesus say he's the bread of life? All right. And he expects us to be salt, to be a preservation, to preserve that. That's the type, that's the analogy. The other interesting thing, Osu, is that we've also taken this scripture and we've applied it as though it stands on its own, which I don't really agree with after reading the scripture, because right before it comes the Beatitudes. And I want to read these to you and put this at the end of it. Jesus starts out, he's up on the mountain, and he teaches this. He says, "Blessed are the repentant, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled and satisfied. Blessed are those who forgive, because they will be forgiven. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who press on for the sake of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they would revile you and persecute you and say all evil manner about you falsely because of me. You must continually rejoice and be extremely joyful, because your reward is great in heaven. In this way they persecuted the prophets who were the ones before you. You are the salt of the earth, and if the salt would lose its strength, in what way will you be salt again? It's no longer to be good except to be thrown out and trampled by men." When Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes, I don't think anybody would disagree with me that they're for us personally. It wasn't a corporate message for the church. It's a message for each of us personally. And Jesus was also talking about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom in the Old Testament didn't exist, and it was going away, and the new kingdom was coming. Jesus said the kingdom of God is to be within us. If the kingdom of God is within us, and Jesus is our offering, he's become our bread, then that makes us become the preservation. So when he delivers the sermon, when he delivers the Beatitudes, he's saying, these are the things you need to preserve. These are the things that will endure. These are the things that will keep people seeing the kingdom of God. And I'm going to run through them once again, but just and look at it for a moment. Like, each verse is for you personally, because he starts out, "Blessed are the repentant." Blessed are you when you repent for the kingdom of God. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." In the Greek, this doesn't imply crying. This implies wailing. The Greek says this is, you're basically at your wit's end, and you're in such grief you have nothing else to do but wail. And he says if you cry like that, you'll be comforted. Well, first we have repentance, and then we have crying. Why would we have two together? Perspective, it's because we're realizing what we've done to Christ. We're realizing the sin that has caused him grief. He says, "Blessed are those who are humble." You know, Blessed are those, for they will inherit the earth. Humility. He said, blessed are those who, blessed are you when you hunger for thirst and righteousness, because you'll be filled. Blessed are you when you forgive, because you will be forgiven. We certainly come to Christ and ask Him to forgive our sins. Blessed are you when we're pure in heart. When we, as Paul says, we die to self daily and we purify ourselves. Blessed us when we're peacemakers, because then we'll be children of God. Notice these are all kingdom attributes. Blessed are those who press on for the sake of righteousness, and bless on you when you're reviled and when you're persecuted. And he says, when all of these things come, he says, stay joyful. Be joyful. Because what you know is this, the kingdom of God is within you. And you're the salt of the earth, preserve it. If we're not preserving the kingdom of God, then what happens? It goes away. We're here to preserve it. You know. That's God's covenant of salt in the New Testament. And I'm certain that's what he was referring to, because when he talked about salt, those people back then would have been thinking about the offering of bread and the salt and the covenant of salt. So in effect, the covenant of salt still stands. It didn't go away because it was a covenant forever. And we accept Christ, we come into that lineage of David. We become children of God. And we become the preservation for the things of the world. We become the preservation for the Word. You know, as Gary said this morning, we're here to help the post office run. You know, we're here to deliver the messages. One of the things about it, though, is when we become that preservation, we also have to keep in mind that there's that God expects from us imputed holiness when he talks about these things. The covenant of salt, in essence, gives us the So the covenant of salt expects us to have a personal holiness. And as such, we're to become more Christ-like in all that we say and all that we do. And it's not always hard, but as Jesus said, he will comfort us. He will deliver us. He will be there with us. Amen.